Please do remember there are the other ways of giving. You may opt for giving online with the Tithely app or through the regular automated withdrawal option as well. If you have your Bible and you want to follow today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 146. Psalm 146. So I do want to say Happy New Year to you. Happy New Year. And I just think, like, you know, sometimes life is just like the Berenstain Bears. You know the Berenstain Bears? You know? There was the Berenstain Bears, too much vacation. And I'm thinking the Berenstain Bears today are too much holidaying, right? We seem a little groggy. I thought, how am I going to make it this morning? I feel groggy, but you all seem a little worse for wear, maybe. But Happy New Year, and I hope it was a good New Year. I just hope you had a opportunity to sing that famous song. Do you know the song from New Year's? Here it is right here. This is an Auld Lang Syne. So I just wanted to share that with you. You can contemplate how edifying that is. What I really wanted to ask you about is if you think of disclaimers. I am always amazed at the disclaimers that come along with marketing. Now, particularly in radio or television advertisement, there's usually some sort of disclaimer at the end of it, and it's usually rapid, and as you know, as they say it as quickly as possible. I'm amazed at these people that can say it that way. A disclaimer is a formal statement saying that you're not legally responsible for something. And here, you know, in my mail this week, I got a couple of cards. Of course, I paid attention right away because one, can you see that? It says $80, and the other one says $45. But then as I looked at this, it was $45 off. So that means I have to put out some money to get the money off. And then, well, it's not too bad. Your gift code is Canucks45, so that's good. But it's for good food. I guess mine isn't, so they're going to bring me good food. And then here's what it says, and it's really, really small. New clients only, one per household, cannot be combined with any other offer, cannot be sold or exchanged for cash value. Well, I wasn't going to buy food for them, but I would take the $45. There's a disclaimer there. There's an exclusion. And I want for us just for a moment to imagine, could you ever imagine a divine disclaimer? It's a form that comes down out of the heavens and says, yes, I'm the God who made this universe, but let's go to the next slide here. I'm the God who made the universe, but there are certain limitations and exclusions, right? And we'd say, oh, no. We have good theology. I would say, I have correct theology. I don't limit God. I don't say, God can do anything except, you know, well, just a second, let me read the fine print, right, about God. And we don't do that, I think, in our theology, but in practice, we do that. I think if we're honest, we say, God could, but I don't think he will. God is able, but I'm not sure if I fit into, you know, his plans. I want us to remember what our children were taught last week in the story of what was the name of the owl? Does anybody remember? Quinn the owl. And Quinn was given a little rock. I grabbed one of the rocks that were given to the kids last week. God is with you. And not only is that a cute little story with rocks, but that was part of the Old Testament practice. Do you remember when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River? They took up stones of remembrance to remember God's greatness. And then don't forget what we're practicing in terms of these seven mountains we prayed about last week. And I hope you got a bookmark on that so you can keep engaged in praying for these different realms of our society. Last week we just launched, well, I was actually a year ago now, last week that we launched a trio of sermons titled Learning to Lean, and I'm indebted to the songwriter John Stallings, who wrote that old song, learning to lean on Jesus. The last line of the chorus is, I'm finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And we looked at Psalm 145, and we practiced leaning on Jesus through several people praying for these different areas of society. At that time, I suggested that the most essential way we can express our trust in God is to pray. And it's tempting to see prayer as ritual. I've not been to Jerusalem. I've never seen the Wailing Wall there and the prayer that goes on, but I've been in other places where it was quite apparent that prayer was extremely ritualistic. There didn't seem to be a lifestyle or a relationship with the one to whom they were praying. Rather, we need to see prayer as relationship. It means developing a heart of relying upon God. And a scripture that really caught my attention this week, I was thinking of the phrase, watch and pray. So I looked up in Matthew, if you remember the story in Gethsemane, and the rebuke comes from Jesus because he goes off on his own to pray in preparation for the cross, and he says to his disciples, watch and pray. And they didn't watch and pray. They had a snooze. And he comes back and he says, can you not watch and pray with me 1 hour? And I was thinking about that because I can think of times where I spent time in a movie theater with Lana this week. I was watching and I was praying that the movie would end quick because I wasn't enjoying it. But I spent more than 1 hour there. And what's interesting about this phrase, watch and pray, is, and this is how I would word it, there's vigilance, but there's also dependence. Isn't it interesting? It's interesting to me. So I hope you'll see the uniqueness of, there's our part to be vigilant, but it's completely depending on the Lord as we're vigilant. Isn't that an interesting interplay of our responsibility, but we're really partnering with what God is doing? Now, Timothy Keller made this statement, I read it last week, to fail to pray then is not merely to break some religious rule, it's a failure to treat God as God. We could also say that to fail to lean upon God is a failure to treat Him as God. If He is, in fact, our Heavenly Father who wants to care for us, and we don't ask Him to care for us, if we don't expect Him to care for us, we're really not treating Him as our loving Heavenly Father. And so in Psalm 146, I think we've got a really good text that helps us understand what it means to lean upon God, to recognize who He is, and then to trust Him implicitly. In Hebrews 11:16, we read this, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So I'd like to explore Psalm 146 from maybe this standpoint, that it's a bit of a primer on prayer, if you will. It's a bit of a way for us to understand, not the only format for prayer, but a really, really good format for learning to lean upon God. So there's four aspects to this, and the first is to approach with adoration. Let me read the first two verses, which were our worship focus already. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. I'd like you to just stop for a minute and do a quick self-check on your prayer. How do you begin your prayer? I was thinking of asking for you to shout out. You don't need to do that. But just think for a moment. How do you begin your prayer? You know, it's very formal. Loving, benevolent, Heavenly Father. And, you know, if you're a pastor, you're supposed to put your hands in the appropriate place and then pray. And some people pray with their hands lifted up and so forth. But how do you start your prayer? It might help us understand our approach, you know, the how we come into God's presence. Do we rush into God's presence? Oh no, God, I've got another problem. Are you there? You know? Or do we approach, as we see in this psalm, with adoration? I had to catch myself several times this week because I was thinking about this principle, and then I was kind of thinking through some of my praying. Was I praying this way? And I realized I like rush into God's presence and like, okay, we got to get this fixed. I don't say those words. I say, Dear Heavenly Father, or something, you know, appropriate. But my heart is kind of, Dear Heavenly Father, okay, we got to get these things fixed, right? And the scripture here is pretty cool, because if you stop and see what's happening, is the author is commanding himself, is instructing himself to praise God. Now, we don't know, it's probably not certain who wrote Psalm 146. We have David, considered King David, considered the author of 145. 146 and 147 thought maybe to be written after the exile, so it's thought maybe Haggai wrote 146 and Zechariah 147. That's certainly, a possibility. But it doesn't really matter who wrote it. What we're observing about how they wrote it was this: I'm going to choose to praise the Lord. I'm going to come with that approach. In fact, look at the intentionality. You see that in verse 2. I will praise the Lord. I will sing. It's very intentional. And also, it's a lifestyle. While I have my being, or as long as I live, that's found in the end of verse 2. It suggests that this is something that I'm going to be doing as my whole lifestyle. Prayer must be part of our lifestyle. And I think if you're thinking about, okay, I want to see growth in how I communicate with God, keep this principle in mind. Begin with praise. Approach with adoration. Before you get to any information for God, the fact is, sorry to spoiler alert, he already knows what's wrong in the world, but before you share how you feel about that, approach with adoration. You know, true prayer is not information-based or request-based. It's relationship-based. The problem that we have to overcome in prayer is not that we'll deliver the goods, you know? You might think of Purolator. Have we got a picture up here of Purolator? You might think of Purolator, and you might apply that to prayer. I've got to deliver this information to God. It's not prayer-olator, right? That's not what we're about. Prayer is a supernatural product of a growing relationship with Jesus. And how is that fueled? How do you keep that relationship fueled? It's through adoration, through worship, through praise. So the first principle is to approach with adoration. The second principle is what I call to forsake the faults. Let me read that in verses 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Well, this next part of prayer is the command not to trust in princes or in mortal men who, we're told, cannot save us. And we need to be reminded, I think it's important to be reminded, to forsake all false supports in our lives. I was trying to think, well, so we don't have princes that rule our country. What would that be in our experience? And I thought, as I thought about it, I think we do look to people who are powerful, influential, resourceful. We say, you know, they're our leaders. They control the purse strings of government. Or, you know, they are the decision makers. They should do what will benefit us. And so we do have that mindset. As I was thinking about this and looking for a picture of a prince, I came across a painting. I've never seen it before, but I thought not only the painting itself, but the title was quite telling. The title is this: A Little Prince Likely in Time to Bless a Royal Throne. Here's a little prince that's being put before the people, and presumably in a medieval time, and there's this hope and expectation. He'll be strong. He'll be a good ruler. He'll be benevolent. He'll be a mighty warrior. He'll be all the things that we need from a prince to take care of us. What does it suggest about our tendency as humans to trust in human resource people as opposed to God himself? The problem here is mortality. We're told in verse 4 that when a person, even a powerful person, departs, their plans die with them. I know we make a lot out of, you know, leaving a legacy, but when even influential people are gone, as we read in here, all their plans die with them. And there's an interesting turn of phrase here, a bit of a play on words, because in verse 3, the term for man, Adam, is played off the term for earth, Dama, in verse 4. So it's like there's like a word play to really emphasize. You're going to trust in man, he's from the earth. You're going to put your faith in Adam, well, he's just going back to Dama. And it is a reminder for us that we have to be leaning upon Jesus alone. Leaning is a good skill to develop in our Christian journey. Now, leaning is not a good thing if you're a building, unless, of course, there's a notable exception. Where is it located? It must be leaning, or we don't really want to see it. But just as certainly as the Leaning Tower of Pisa is succumbing, and it will succumb in time, if I'm understanding it correctly, to gravity, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment if we trust in princes, if we put our faith in people. You know, a very practical example as we're looking for a space, you know, we're talking to realtors. We put in a proposal to the city hall, and we'll share about that next week at the town hall. Stephen turned that in Friday. Do you know what I'm so excited about? We don't trust in city hall. We're looking for favor, but that's not where our trust is, right? Our trust is in God. We can't trust in princes, or we're going to be sorely disappointed. Maybe you've been before city council and you've proven that true. So I think what an exciting thing to think that even though we look to these different decision makers for favor, our ultimate trust is in the Lord alone. And so we want to forsake all false resources, and that helps turn us to trust and dependence upon God. Prayer should be a declaration of our dependence upon God. And the third, so that really brings us to the third phase of this prayer primer, and it's in verses 5 through 9, and it's simply, I call it this, embrace the eternal, verses 5 through 9. Let me read that. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. You know, if I'm honest, I don't know about your prayer journey, but a lot of the time that I pray, it can be much like watching the news. You know, if we didn't know that our society was in trouble already, just turn on the news and you can hear it. And now we've got this 24/7 news cycle, so we get bogged down all the time in our problems. Case in point, one of our sons just went to Australia, and what do we hear about Australia? Australia's on fire, you know? So, of course, I'm trying to say, he told me he's not going to be in a dangerous area, but so I messaged him yesterday, how's it going? A-okay, he writes, but A-okay, everything's fine, right? But if I pay attention to the news, you know, he's swimming offshore away from flames. And so I think we can get bogged down into an experience of prayer. Well, like, I don't really enjoy praying. It's not very meaningful because I'm already aware of everything that's going wrong, and now I just tell God that everything's going wrong. I'm even more depressed about it. And this is where if we've started with adoration, and then if we've said no to human resources, and now we turn to look at God and we embrace who He is, it's transformative to our praying. It's as simple as the little chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know that chorus? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And then it goes on to say, it puts into perspective the difficulties that are definitely there, and we're not putting our head into the sand, but we want to lean into who God is. Now, if prayer is just a recital of requests, then we're going to be very anemic when it comes to really engaging with God. But so, as you look, if you were to take the time to look through the way Paul prayed for the New Testament churches, you'd see there he is constantly trying to get them to embrace a deeper and fuller and more accurate understanding of who God is, and then as a result of who God is, then who we are as His children. So approaching prayer this way, we really do remove the pressure for us to effect an outcome, and prayer becomes an opportunity for God to transform us and bless us. Do you know that phrase? I was wrestling with it. Prayer changes things. I was wondering if I should just give a soft rebuke to that or a harsh rebuke. I'm not sure. I'll give you both, maybe. Prayer doesn't change things. God changes things, right? Prayer is our way of participating with the God who changes things. So, yes, prayer does have a contribution to how things are changed, but it's God who changes things. Even more so, I think we put ourselves under a lot of pressure if we think, I have to pray so that this will change. And yes, God will do it, but I have to pray so it will change. And do you know primarily why God has given us prayer? Not to change things, but so that He can change us, right? It's so that we're different. It's evidence, and it's really an evidence here in this scripture. Do you notice, I didn't right away, I had to read it in a commentary. It didn't click for me until I read the fact that verse 5 is a beatitude. Blessed is he who's, it's a beatitude. And when I thought back to the beatitudes that we looked at in the fall, I was reminded of the way that the Amplified translation defines or expresses blessing. And I thought, I'll read these to you. They're going to be on the screen as well. I'll read these descriptors to you. And I'm going to ask as I do that you say, okay, is my prayer producing this kind of experience in my life? Here's the different ways that the Amplified Bible translates or amplifies the word blessed. Spiritually prosperous, happy, to be admired, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace, inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, worthy of respect, joyful, nourished by God's goodness, content, sheltered by God's promises, anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature, spiritually calm, with life joy in God's favor, morally courageous and spiritually alive with life joy in God's goodness. Now, that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Does that describe our prayer conversation with God? Because it says here in Psalm 146:5 that if we're putting our trust in God, if we're finding in God Him to be our help and Him to be our hope, then this is our experience. This is our blessing. Such blessing surrounds four essential aspects of God. Let me just quickly describe them here. Verse 6, for the most part, talks about God as creator. Verse 7, again, for the most part, is talking about God's justice. Verse 8, His healing capacity. And verse 9, His protection. There's other details that are in there. But look at how the psalmist says, you're blessed if you make God your help, and this is who He is. This is who we should embrace. And prayer should be an opportunity, should be a time, should be an experience where we're having this blessing because we're embracing who God is. A.W. Tozer said something that has really made quite an impact on my thinking, and he said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so I think we can easily bring that into the realm of prayer. How we think about God determines our prayer. How we understand God to be determines how we approach Him in prayer. And if He's just there for our benefit, we're going to come like a purulator, knock on His door, here, sign here, make this so, and it's just very, very cold and transactional. But if we really embrace the eternal, as we're invited to do here, to really understand who He is, then the relationship grows and prayer is transformative in our lives. The last thing we have is in verse 10, and verse 10 may look very much like, oh, this is a nice reprise at the end of a beautiful song, but it really tells us about concluding our prayer with confidence. So let me read here verse 10 quickly. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Again, it looks like, well, you got to close off the song somehow, and this is a nice way of just closing, bookending the song with this thought, but really it is an expression of confidence. Look at what it says: the Lord will reign forever. I'd say that's a little bit confident, you know, confident in the Lord. And it helps us understand that if we are approaching with adoration, if we're setting aside any other human resource, we're really embracing who God is, and then obviously giving Him our concerns, then it leads to confidence. It shouldn't surprise us. If we've gone through that process, if we've really embraced who He is, His greatness, His glory, then certainty and confidence will follow. Now, this is not our confidence. It just cannot be our confidence, but it is God's gift by His grace to us. I want to refer you to Philippians. If you're following in your Bible, just turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 4 in Philippians, we read this. This is really helpful, I think, in understanding our part in participating in the confidence that God gives to us. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a powerful promise. And this prayer relationship that we have with God, there's one aspect that is a great evidence, or it's a marker that helps us tell that a person has moved through to confidence in God. And I don't know if you can pick it out there or if you maybe see another marker, but the one I'm referring to is in verse 6, with thanksgiving. It says, leading up to this verse, not to be anxious, or in this verse 6, not to be anxious, to give our requests to God, to do so with thanksgiving, suggests to us that there's a contentment of our spirit. We're in a thankful, appreciative attitude towards God, and it reveals He bringing a confidence to our heart. And it's described so wonderfully as God's peace descending on us, verse 7, the kind of peace that is beyond what we can explain, because it actually quite literally sets a guard, sets a sentinel around our emotions and guards us from fear, guards us from attack from the enemy. I want to encourage you, work through prayer to a place of confidence. And leave prayer time with God, whether it's just moments or longer, leave with the attitude, I'm going to work through to a place of confidence. You see that over and over and over again in the Psalms, especially David saying, oh Lord, you're wonderful, but my life has fallen apart. I'm summarizing the Psalms. But then he works through who God is, he embraces the eternal, and it comes to a place of confidence. I'm going to have these notes on digging deeper, and just encourage you to go there if you either want to listen again or read up on some of the notes. I just want to end with a story about a man named Harry. I've got a picture of Harry here. One thing I like to do is when I'm driving along the river, different places, I love to watch the tugboats working. Really, any working boat on the river, I enjoy. I've even got an app now. I can track, you know, what the boats are. I haven't paid for the full app, so I can't tell you what they're hauling or whatever, but it's kind of interesting to me. So Harry moved from Nova Scotia to New Westminster in the 90s. That's the 1890s. And he became, in 1896, engineer third class, marine engineer. And he worked on paddle wheelers up and down the Fraser River until a tragic accident in the machinery of one of the boats, and he actually lost his forearm and hand in an accident aboard. This accident had a huge impact on my grandfather's life, because Harry is my great-grandfather, and he leaned on my granddad for a lot of support. This next picture is a picture of my granddad's, one of his tugboats in Nanaimo Harbor, and you can see my great-granddad. I never met him, but there's Harry and his little dog. I guess he was kind of cantankerous and stubborn and difficult in some ways. He was well into his 90s when he decided he was going to leave the nursing home and go down in Nanaimo or Victoria to the harbor and live on board a little boat with his dog. So as I was thinking about that this week, I reached out to my aunt and I said, thinking about your grandpa plying the Fraser River, you know, and she texted me right back. She's only 98, so her texts don't come too quickly, but she texted me back and she told me, I didn't remember this, or I didn't know it, or I didn't remember. It wasn't till my great-grandfather was 96 that he finally gave his life to Christ. And she said that the lady who ran the care home said she couldn't believe the difference in his life. And so my aunt, as I say, here's a picture of her. She lives in Victoria, now 98. She texted me this, and I'm just going to read a little bit of it to you. I recall a very jubilant funeral service. And then she said, because I mentioned a few different things to her, keep praying, I'm keeping praying with you for a miracle, for your miracle church move. All things are possible. I had shared a scripture with her, and she said her scripture for this year is Psalm 32:8. I will watch over you with my loving eye upon you. And then she said, I often think of his surprises, and there is one assuredly coming up regarding your church. So I asked this question, you know, I was just thinking about this. We're going to lean on something. You are leaning on something. I am leaning on something. Why wait 96 years to figure out that your son or your friends or your government or any other person that you can fit in there is just never going to fully satisfy? Why wait 96 years to figure out that the only one worthy of us leaning upon is God, and to do so fully? You know, I'm so indebted to my spiritual heritage. I honestly thought my great-granddad was a believer for a lot longer than that, just a couple of years at the end of his life. But if we can go back, this lady, this just the previous picture we got at my aunt, you know, for 98 years, she said goodbye to my mom, her youngest sister, her two younger brothers, her parents. She's just, in many ways, on her own. But I can tell you, she prays for this church. She prays for me, for my family. And what a testimony in kind of a contrast, I guess I was thinking of. You know, there's my great-granddad, waited all of those years to have the confidence of letting God be in charge. And here's, by contrast, my aunt, just one of many, many people, I'm sure you know, who demonstrate what it means to just lean upon Jesus for all of the things that concern us. So let's just bow in prayer. Lord, thanks for this lesson on leaning into you. We think of the encouragements that are here in Psalm 146. And God, it's so tempting to just get bogged down in the information and the problems of our lives and of our society. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you would help us to learn what it really means not to be your courier service, not to feel like it's all on our shoulders to inform you, but rather to lean upon you and to just tell you how we're feeling, to tell you what's bothering us, why we think things are unjust, to tell you it gives us fear or worry when we can't see an answer to a dilemma. But Lord, help us to embrace you fully and lean upon you. Help us to journey through to that place of confidence, not any confidence that we work up on our own, but to receive freely by your grace that gift of peace that you promised when we bring our concerns to you. So we just ask that you'd help us. It's not going to just happen for us to grow in this way. We really ask that you would help us, for we pray in your name. Amen.